The Old Testament prophets spoke and gave two very, very different pictures of the Christ or the Messiah. First Peter describes it as this: the sufferings of the Christ and the glories to follow. Certainly we see the sufferings of the Christ there in the Old Testament scriptures, sometimes in pictures and types, sometimes just laid out as prophecies. Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, with both vivid descriptions of what our Lord would go through on the cross for us. And then the glories to follow, oftentimes by the same prophets, will get a very different picture. Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah chapter 35, give pictures of the glorious return and coming kingdom and reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Psalm 24, just two psalms after the 22nd psalm, pictures about the King of Glory coming in. So we see those. Now, both of those pictures were concerned with his dealings with his earthly people, the nation of Israel. When he came that first time, John chapter 1, verse 11, he came into his own people, and his own received him not. When he comes back to this earth to establish his kingdom, he will be ruling and reigning with his people Israel. They will be to him a kingdom of priests. So both of those pictures that are prophesied have to do with that nation. And yet when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and became a man, Jesus of Nazareth, Israel rejected him and they crucified him. But God raised him from the dead. God raised him from the dead into eternal life. But with the closing out of the Gospels, the four Gospel accounts, we see that the sufferings of the Christ that had been prophesied in the Old Testament Scriptures were fulfilled. Now, think about this. You're one of Jesus' 12 apostles. You know of two pictures of Christ. You got a picture of him suffering, and you didn't understand that at first. They didn't understand anything about why Jesus had to suffer and die for them, even though it was in the Old Testament Scriptures. But Jesus explained those things to them, and so that's over. What do they expect to happen now? What do they expect is going to come next? Well, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, they ask Jesus this very question: Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? What are they looking for? The sufferings are over. What's left? The glories to follow. And the book of Acts, that's what they're anticipating is going to happen. Now, Jesus' answer to them is this: it's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. It's not for you to know when it will take place. He didn't question at all what they asked about. The fact that they were asking about the glories to follow in the coming kingdom, that was not the issue. The only thing he says is, it's not for you to know when. It's not for you to know the time. When we look at the book of Acts was something that was the subject of prophecy. When Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost to explain what was going on, that all of these people were speaking in other tongues and languages, he stood up to explain what happened. He made this statement in Acts chapter 2, verse 16. He says, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." What you see taking place here today is something that was prophesied. Joel spoke about the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the children of Israel, that God's Spirit would be poured out upon that nation. He spoke about things that would take place in the latter days upon the earth. In other words, looking toward the glories to follow. That's what that was all about. And so when you look at the outline of the book of Acts, the first seven chapters, the Apostle Peter and the 12 apostles, who were apostles that were sent to the nation of Israel, they offered the king and the kingdom to the people of Israel, to the nation of Israel, to the Jews specifically that were in the homeland of Jerusalem and Judea. That's what they did. But what happened? The Jews, as a nation, rejected, particularly the leaders. And so we see in Acts chapter 7, the stoning of Stephen marked that rejection. They refused to listen anymore to what the Holy Spirit said about Christ, and they stoned Stephen. Acts chapters 8 through 12 give us a picture of a transitional time between the ministry of Peter and the 12 to the ministry of the Apostle Paul and his fellow workers. And there's a transition. Lots of changes took place in there. From Acts chapter 13 through chapter 28, we saw that it is the ministry of the Apostle Paul and his companions, the fellow workers, and they were proclaiming Jesus as the Christ to the Jews of the dispersion, whether it was Asia Minor or Greece or all the way to Rome. That's who he ministered to. Now, I don't think Paul offered the kingdom, but he did proclaim Jesus as the Christ, as Israel's king. And that, too, was rejected. When we come to the close of the book of Acts, the final turning point took place in Rome, which was the capital of the Gentiles at that time. And the Jews that Paul gathered there together, they listened to him reason with them out of the Scriptures all day long. Some of them believed, some persuaded, but the most did not. And before they left, Paul did a couple of things. Number one, he pronounced blindness upon them. spiritual blindness of Isaiah chapter 6. He says Isaiah spoke exactly right about this people. Then I believe what took place there is the nation of Israel was set aside. They were set aside. Paul says the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they'll hear it. Away from you to the Gentiles. They had every opportunity to hear it, and they rejected it throughout the world. What about the promised kingdom? What about the glories to follow that had been prophesied? Well, you know, the sufferings were fulfilled. The glories were not. The kingdom promises, the kingdom blessings, the kingdom prophecies were all postponed. Now, they were not done away with. There are those who think that everything promised to Israel in the Old Testament scriptures is going to be actually fulfilled in us, the church, the body of Christ. That's not true. Okay? We're not spiritual Israel. God's plans and purposes for Israel have been postponed and they will be fulfilled, but they weren't then. Now, think about this. The sufferings are fulfilled. The glories are postponed. What comes next in God's eternal purpose? What comes next in the unfolding of God's purpose for the ages? And I said last time we talked about this that it was a secret. It was something that was kept a secret. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to go down to start with to verse 10. You might have thought I was going to go to verse 1, and we'll get back there, but we're going to start in verse 10. In this passage, I want to read through these three verses, and we're going to pick out a couple of key points. Verse 10 of Ephesians 3. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. Now, in this passage, he speaks of the eternal purpose of God. Eternal meaning, this was in the mind of God for all eternity. Now, I don't understand that because I'm not God, but I do believe that's true. This is God's purpose for the ages. The word eternal literally means of the ages. His purpose of the ages. It was purposed and it was accomplished in Christ Jesus. But notice what he says. God's purpose, he says, was worked out according to, verse 10, His wisdom. The manifold wisdom of God was made known. Now, look at that expression. God's wisdom is called manifold. The word manifold, the Greek word that's used there, literally means multicolored. I think of something like a rainbow, for instance. There are multicolors of the rainbows. But the implication of that word is that it has multiple facets to it. God's wisdom has multiple facets to it. We know this now. He says this has now been made known. Then now the manifold wisdom of God is made known by the church. We see and understand that God's wisdom had multiple facets to it by what He has revealed to us now about the church, the body of Christ, in this present dispensation of God. You see, if you look at God's purpose and God's wisdom and God's will for Israel, His earthly people, all of that was prophesied. Okay? I can go back in the Old Testament scriptures and read about it. I can read about it in Jesus' earthly teachings. I can even see things about it in the book of Acts, in Peter's writings, in the book of the Revelation. All of this was the subject of prophecy. The sufferings of the Christ, that was Israel's rejection of Christ. And what resulted was that Christ went to the cross and died for the sins of not just that nation, but for the whole world. Then the glories to follow, the glories of the Christ, that would be Israel's salvation. One of these days, the whole nation of Israel will be saved. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. It will happen. But it didn't happen then. It didn't happen during that Acts period. And what happened was after the book of Acts closed, that purpose, the glories of Christ, were postponed. And so God made known something, another facet of His wisdom that He had kept secret up until this point. Look with me in the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Back up with me. Ephesians chapter 1. Starting in verse 7, just to get the context of this statement. In Him, this is Christ, in Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us. Now, stop right there with the point. Start the next expression with these words. In all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. Now notice that statement. In God's wisdom and in God's prudence, He kept an aspect of His will. He kept an aspect of His eternal purpose secret or hidden from men. But now, when Paul writes this letter to the Ephesians, he says, in all wisdom and prudence, he has now made this truth known, having made known to us what? The mystery of his will. There are aspects of his will that we already seen and know. The sufferings of the Christ, the glories to follow, those were prophesied. But this aspect of God's will, this facet of God's wisdom, was kept secret until now. Until now. Now he has made known the mystery of his will, so what was kept secret has now been unveiled. That's what the word mystery means. The Greek word is mysterion. And it means something that is kept veiled or hidden or secret until the cover is removed and it's manifest. It's no longer a secret. It's no longer a mystery. It's been fully unveiled in God's Word, and we can know it. But up until that point in time, it was not fully known. It was not fully understood until it was given to the Apostle Paul. When Israel's prophesied program was set aside, when their promises and blessings of kingdom were postponed, the time had come to make fully known the mystery of God's will. And the person God had chosen to make it known was his apostle, Paul. Look with me in Ephesians 3 again, this time with me in verse 1. Let's talk about the mystery of Christ. Verse 1, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Now, we see a lot of new things. When you look at the mystery of God's will being revealed, this is something totally new. This is a new truth that's never been, known or understood before. Now, certainly, it was in the mind of God, but it hadn't been revealed to men until now. It's revealed through a new apostle. The new apostle is Paul. Now, it's not like he just came on the scene, but his apostleship here was different. This was a different calling, a different sending by God. Paul was in prison in Rome when he wrote this letter. He wrote several letters after the close of the book of Acts. He wrote the letters of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and the letter to Philemon, all from that prison cell in Rome. And in those letters, you see, he fully unveils this truth. That message was given to him. It's for a new audience. Look at verse 1 again. I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. Paul was in prison in Rome for this very purpose, to make this truth known. For who? For you Gentiles. They say, wait a minute, why just Gentiles? And I think there's a couple of ways to explain this. Number one, the Jews had been given their opportunity. You know, God had preached to them Jesus as the Christ, preached to them the Lord Jesus Christ, and they had rejected. They had been given their opportunity, their chance, and they had rejected. And the other thing is this, with Israel as a nation set aside, they're no longer God's special chosen people. Not today. Now, people jump all over me a little bit about that. You mean God's not going to do something with Israel in the future? Yes, He is. What I'm saying is He's not doing that with them today. He's not dealing with Israel as a nation today. He's not offering them the kingdom today. And for the most part, they are blind to anything God says today. The majority of the Jews in the world continue to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. In a sense, the nation of Israel is not really today any different than any other nation. In a sense, they're sort of part of the Gentiles, you might say. That's why this is addressed to Gentiles in particular. But look at verse 2. Not only is there a new audience, but Paul was given a new dispensation from God. A new order, a new arrangement, a new management of the way God would deal with people. That changed after the book of Acts. He says, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. Now, this is the dispensation we're living in today. It is the dispensation of God's grace. We are no longer living under the dispensation of law. We are living under grace. And the dispenser of that grace, that message, the steward of this dispensation, is the Apostle Paul. In the same way, if you look at the Old Testament Scriptures, the dispenser of the law, the steward of the dispensation of law was Moses. God gave the truth concerning the law to Israel through Moses. Well, that's exactly how God used the Apostle Paul. He gave the truth for the dispensation of grace through his steward, the Apostle Paul. And so we're living in a different age, and that means there's a different order, a different arrangement, a different people, a different purpose of God that's seen in what's going on today than what he did in the past for the people of Israel, or what he will do in the future with the nation of Israel. Now look at verse 3. When we look at this mystery, you have to understand this. It came through a totally new revelation. Okay? There was a new revelation given. Paul says, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already. Now, what he's saying by that is this came to me by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. When Paul was saved on the road to Damascus, he spent 3 years in Arabia and Damascus area. We don't know exactly how much time in each place. But he didn't go to Jerusalem, to those who were apostles before him. The truth that he received concerning the gospel that he preached and concerning this truth of the mystery didn't come from men. Because Peter and James and John, the rest of the 12, didn't know it. Didn't know it because it had not been revealed. It was kept a secret. It was revealed directly to the Apostle Paul. By revelation he made known to me. Look at verse 4. By which you, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in, I want you to notice what it's called. It is the mystery of Christ. This is something about Christ, Christ's purpose, Christ's finished work that was not made known before. We can see the prophecy about the Christ, the sufferings, and the glories to follow, but this is something different. This is a mystery aspect of Christ and God's will concerning Jesus Christ. But look at verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. Look at that. In other ages, this truth was not made known to the sons of men. You will not be able to go back to any book in the Old Testament and find this truth, period. You will not be able to find this truth in the teachings, the earthly teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ here upon this earth. It's simply not there. Did he know it? Yes. He's God. He knows everything. The question is not whether he knew it. The question is, did he make it known? No, he did not make it known. It was only made known through the Apostle Paul. In other ages, it was not made known to the sons of men. Now, you know, some people say, well, it was hidden in Scripture. Nobody understood it. There are things that you could classify that way. The cross, I think, is one thing. The cross is there in Scripture. And in one sense, it was hidden in Scripture because so many people really didn't understand what the cross was all about. But I can go back and read Isaiah 53 and I can see that the cross was all about Jesus Christ dying on the cross of Calvary for my sins, for Israel's sins, but for my sins as well. But they didn't understand that back then. And even Jesus' own apostles, his disciples, didn't understand that. So that might be something you would say was hidden in Scripture. This doesn't say it's hidden in Scripture. In fact, look at verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given, Paul says, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That word unsearchable means literally untraceable or untrackable. It carries the idea that it doesn't leave any footprints. You can't turn around and turn backward and say, oh, there it is. I didn't see it at first, but now I can see the footprints of it. No, there are no footprints there. There's nothing in the Old Testament Scriptures. It wasn't hidden in Scripture. In fact, look at what it says in verse 9. Paul says what he was sent to do was to make all see what is the fellowship or the dispensation of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden somewhere, but where? In God. There's a difference between something being hidden in Scripture and something being hidden in God. This truth was not hidden in Scripture. This truth was hidden in God. Which means that he had not made it known at all to anyone until he gave it to be revealed through the Apostle Paul. It has now been revealed to Paul by direct revelation. And then, look at verse 5, the end of it. It's now been revealed also by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. With Paul's teachings and Paul's writings, this truth is now made available to all men through the teaching and ministry of the Holy Spirit, through what God revealed through Paul. In fact, it's interesting the way in our scripture reading this morning that Jake read for us in Colossians 1, it says this, this mystery was given by God to the Apostle Paul to do this, to fulfill the Word of God. The word fulfill means to fill up or to complete. You see, if you look at the other aspect of God's will, it was something that was prophesied. I can read all about the sufferings of Christ. I can read all about the glory that's to follow, which involves the tribulation period that precedes it, the kingdom, and even the new heavens and the new earth that would follow, and even eternity in the future. All of that's prophesied in the Old Testament Scriptures. But there was a hole. God's eternal purpose, as far as men understanding it, there was a hole there that nobody saw. There was a hole there that was left because something had not been unveiled yet, and that was the mystery. When God gave to the Apostle Paul the truth of the mystery of His will, that aspect of His wisdom, it filled up the full revelation of God's Word. We wouldn't know all of God's eternal purpose if it wasn't for this truth. And sadly, there are a lot of people today who really don't see the distinctiveness of this message and of this ministry. And that's a shame because it concerns us directly. These are God's marching orders for us in this present dispensation of God's grace as a part of the church, the body of Christ. What exactly is the mystery? Look at verse 6. The mystery concerns a new body of believers, a new people that God is dealing with. Look at verse 6. That the Gentiles, the mystery of Christ is this, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ, He says, by the gospel, or through the gospel. Now, the expression here, the expression fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers, all carry a little Greek preposition there. That means together with. What it is this. The church is primarily Gentiles. No question about that. If you look at the majority of people in the world today that are saved, it's Gentiles. Now, but if a Jew is saved today, they're a part of the church, the body of Christ as well. Okay? Jew and Gentile have been brought together. With this new dispensation, there's a totally new way of looking at Jew and Gentile. From Genesis chapter 1 to Genesis chapter 12 to Abraham, God dealt with everybody. Everybody as a whole, mankind. From Abraham until the ministry of Peter to a man named Cornelius, it was to the Jews only. To the Jew only. The only way a Gentile could be saved was to be made a Jew, to be a proselyte. From Cornelius to the close of the book of Acts, it was to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Jews still had priority, but it was opened up, salvation was opened up to the Gentiles as well. But today, in this present dispensation of God's grace, there is no difference between the two. Colossians chapter 3, verse 11 says there is no Jew or Gentile today. In God's eyes, everybody is an individual. That's a totally different way of looking at how God deals with people. And in the church, the body of Christ, Jew and Gentile have been brought together. They are heirs together. Heirs together in that body. They are in a joint body. They are in a body together with one another, with no distinction between them. And they are partakers together of His promise in Christ through the gospel. And that promise is the promise of eternal life. That promise that He's given to us is eternal life through Jesus Christ. We are in this all together. Now, how did it happen? Look with me in Ephesians 2. Back up for a second. How was this accomplished? How did Jew and Gentile be brought together in this way, where there's no difference between them at all? If you look in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, you see what it was like for Gentiles in time past. Look at verse 11. Therefore, remember that you, being once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. Look at the distinction. You've got the circumcision, which is the Jews, Israel, and you've got the uncircumcision. And that was a very derogatory term. Okay, they're the uncircumcision. Verse 12, at that time, you, Gentiles, were without Christ. There's no promised Messiah for the Gentiles. There's no Savior, Deliverer, King for the Gentiles. You're without Christ. They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They had no part in that nation. They were strangers from the covenants of promise. All those covenants God made with Israel, He didn't make with the Gentiles. They had no part in the covenants of God. But look at the next statement. Having no hope and without God in the world. They were, as the next verse says, they were far away from God. They were far off from God just because they were Gentiles. Now, you know, there's a whole other lesson to say why. God had separated Israel for a purpose. And that purpose was to keep them separate and holy, to bring His Son and to bring our Savior into the world. That was the purpose of God. But that was the situation for Gentiles. Look at verse 13. Here's one of those words that's very important for us to see. But, and this one says, but now things have changed. But now things are different. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, you Gentiles, have been brought near. How? by the blood of Christ, by the blood of Christ, where He Himself is our peace, who has made both, that's Jew and Gentile, one. What were separate groups, He has now brought together and made one. He has made both one. He has broken down the middle wall of separation. What separated? What kept the Jews separate from the Gentiles? The law. The law commanded them, you keep yourselves holy. You keep yourselves separate from the Gentiles. Don't make covenants with them. Don't intermarry with them. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Well, he says, Christ has broken down that middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity between Jew and Gentile. He says, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. He did this to create in Himself one new man from the two, Jew and Gentile, thus making peace. Peace between Jew and Gentile, but also peace with God. Look at the next statement. And that He might reconcile them both, Jew and Gentile, to God. But He did so how? In one body. In one joint body. Look at the next statement. How was this accomplished? Through the cross. All of this was accomplished through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And He came and He preached or proclaimed peace to you who are afar off, Gentiles, and to those who were near. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Through the cross. Now, I want you to notice, it does not say that it happened at the cross. There's a difference in those words. It says it happened through the cross. And we ask this question. This is, you might think this is a divergent question, but it's not. It's on right the same topic. When did the church, the body of Christ, begin? If it was not at Acts chapter 2, that's what most people teach, that Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, was the birthday of the beginning of the church, the body of Christ. But in our studies we saw that's not what was happening there. What happened in the book of Acts was a continued offer to Israel of their kingdom and their rejection of it. It was not the beginning of something new. So if it didn't begin at Acts chapter 2, when did the church, the body of Christ, begin? Well, in one sense, it began in the mind of God. And that took place when? Before the foundation of the world. It says in Ephesians 1:4 that He has chosen us in Christ even before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. So in the mind of God, it was then. In another sense, it did, in a sense, begin at the cross, because the means by which it was accomplished was through the cross. Everything necessary to break down the wall of separation, the law between Jew and Gentile, took place at the cross. It was, in a sense, done then. But let me ask you, when you read the book of Acts, was the law done away with? Did they still keep the law? Were they still under the law? Even the Apostle Paul, God's apostle to the Gentiles, in Acts chapter 21 and 22, we see him involved in the law. He was made all things to all men that He might by all means save some. To those who were under the law, He came as under the law. They didn't know it. They didn't understand that the middle wall of separation had been broken down. They didn't see that their Jew and Gentile were now one together in Christ. That wasn't known. Theme that you begin to see here. The question, the pattern here is this. When was it known? When the Apostle Paul was saved on the road to Damascus, what was he added to? You see, I think he was added to the church, the body of Christ. Because Paul, read his writings. When he talks about the church, the body of Christ, he talks about being himself a member of that church. So I believe as soon as Paul was saved on the road to Damascus, he was saved and added to God's church. Even though at the time, nobody knew about it. Nobody knew about the church, the body of Christ. Not even him. He didn't even know about it at that time. Yet here he was in the church, the body of Christ, at that time. But nobody knew it. You see, the question is not so much, people always want to ask, when do you think the church, the body of Christ began? The key question is not when did it begin. The key question is, when was it revealed? When was it made known? When can we look at it? Where do we go in Scriptures to look at it and read about the truth concerning this dispensation of God's grace in the church, the body of Christ? That's the key thing. When we look at the church, when we look at the church, the body of Christ, we are today God's own special people. Look at two passages of Scripture with me real quick. 1 Peter chapter 2 and Titus chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and the other one is Titus chapter 2. And we're going to start in the passage in 1 Peter. It's amazing how many times this verse of Scripture that we're going to read as applied to believers today. It's not about believers today. Peter wrote to Jews who were scattered. Okay? This is all about Jews and God's purpose still for them. He writes in verse 9, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He tells these people, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." That's a kingdom of priests. That's Israel. That's a promise made to Israel back in Exodus chapter 19. A holy what? Nation. The church, the body of Christ that we're a part of today, we're not a nation. We're not a nation. Anybody from any nation can be added to the church, the body of Christ. And there's no national distinction in it whatsoever. We're also not an organization. There are certain churches who believe they're the church, the body of Christ. No, they're not. We're not a human organization, a man-made organization. The church, the body of Christ, is a living organism made up of believers. But this group he's speaking to, he says, you are a holy nation. You are his own special people. The King James has the expression here, his own peculiar people. Our use of that word means we think of that word, if you're peculiar, you're sort of odd. That's not what it meant. The word that was used here means a people of his own possession. In the Old Testament scriptures, primarily, you see the people of God's possession was Israel. They were his earthly treasure. They were his earthly people. They were the people that he possessed. Today, in this present dispensation of God, they are not. One of these days, they will be again. When God finishes his dealings with the church, the body of Christ, they will be again. But right now, they're not. Who is? Look at Titus chapter 2. Look at verse 14. It says, of Christ, our Savior, it says, he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. A peculiar people, the King James says. His own special people. A people for his own possession, zealous for good works. Under prophecy, Israel was God's special people. His earthly people. The nation of Israel. But today, under the dispensation of the grace of God, under this dispensation of the mystery, the church, the body of Christ, is God's special treasure. We are his special possession. His own special people. God's heavenly people for this age. The dispensation of grace. If we've got a new dispensation, then we've got a new law, a new order, a new arrangement, a new management. We've got a new people already. We've seen that it's not the nation of Israel anymore. It is the church, the body of Christ. That's who God is dealing with today. Individuals, whether Jew or Gentile, there's no difference. But what is the law? What's changed? Several key things. Number one, the law is abolished. The law that Israel lived under is abolished. Makes sense. If God's no longer dealing with Israel, and God would no longer be dealing with people in regards to a covenant that he made with Israel. That's what the law is. The law was a covenant God made with Israel, the old covenant. So that law has been abolished. Now, that makes it possible. With the law abolished, that has made it possible for Jew and Gentile to be brought together. There's no law forbidding that anymore. Jew and Gentile are brought together. But what else does that change? That changes the ordinances. The ordinances of the law have been abolished. Colossians chapter 2, it says, Jesus Christ nailed him to his cross. If you're going to try to practice an ordinance, you've got to take a hammer and pull it off the cross and try to do it, because he's nailed it to his cross. He's abolished it. He's wiped it out. He's wiped out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us as Gentiles. That was against us and contrary to us as Gentiles. Now, what does that include? Look with me in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Look at verse 14. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So, that being the case, seeing that the law is now abolished, let no one judge you. Let no one sit over you and condemn you about these things. In what? In food or drink? Or regarding a festival or a new moon? Are Sabbaths. Sabbath days, feast days, which includes Passover, Pentecost, Feast of Trumpets, Feast of Tabernacles, all of those things, we're not under those things anymore. We're not to observe the Sabbath days anymore. We're not to keep the feast days anymore. Those have been laid aside. Those have been abolished. Food and drink restrictions. You know, I can have a ham sandwich and not worry about it at all. I'm not under the law. Okay? There are things that we can eat today they couldn't eat under the law. They had restrictions, food and drink. We have no such things. Paul says that in 1 Timothy 4. But other things as well. Circumcision is not for us today. We're not to, as a religious rite or an ordinance, circumcise our children. You know, Paul talks about the fact that circumcision today has become nothing more than, unless it's done for medical reasons, if you do it for religious reasons, it's just a mutilation of the flesh. Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. But the other things that people don't understand is this. Baptism. The word baptism is just the idea of washings. Washings and baptism didn't originate with John the Baptizer in Matthew chapter 1. It originated in the Old Testament law. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. All of those washings. Those are not for us today as well. You know, the Israel had to be baptized because they were to become a kingdom of priests. And before you could serve as a priest for God and be a mediator for God, one of the things you had to undergo was cleansing, washing. That's why baptism was required for them. Didn't save them. Baptism didn't save them. Baptism never saved anybody. But it's also not a requirement for us today. The washings of the law have been done away. Now, why? Because we're no longer under that old covenant. That covenant is no longer in force. I'm going to give you a couple of references. Hebrews chapter 9 tells us this. The law, he says, was symbolic. It was a symbol. It was a shadow, is what it says in Hebrews chapter 10, of the good things to come. It pictured wonderful things that God was going to do, but it couldn't supply those things. It couldn't supply real sanctification. It couldn't supply true forgiveness of sins. All it could do was cover the sins. He couldn't supply a cleansing of the conscience from the acknowledgement of sin. He couldn't do anything to save a person. It was a symbol. It was a shadow of the good things to come. But you see, now we see, and now we know through the writings of the Apostle Paul, that the body has come. The thing that casts the shadow, the thing that is reality, the thing that is substance, is Christ Himself. Everything the law pictured, we find in Christ. Look at verse 17. He says, all of these things were just a shadow of things to come. He says, the substance, the body, the reality is found where? It's of Christ. It is of Christ. We no longer need to know. Now, the other thing that's true is this. The kingdom that was promised to Israel has been postponed. Now, how does that affect the law or the arrangement today? That kingdom and that was promised to them is something that will one day be realized by them as they live under a new covenant, a new testament. Which again, if you read in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34, was a covenant that God also made with the nation of Israel. Okay, not with us. Though things that were indicative, the things that were signs that the kingdom was there, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, are the signs that the kingdom of heaven was genuinely being offered to Israel. There were signs of that given to the Lord Jesus and given to His apostles. Of a kingdom authority, of kingdom power, and of kingdom blessing. Those signs today are no longer in operation. They're no longer needed. And so you see things like healing. Physical healing. The deaf to hear. The blind to see. And all those things. Those are kingdom blessings and promises. Read Isaiah chapter 35. Casting out demons was a sign that the kingdom of heaven has come upon you. Matthew chapter 12. Speaking in tongues was something God did to His chosen people Israel because of the dispersion. They were dispersed all over the world. And He says, I will speak to this people with men of other tongues or languages. Isaiah chapter 28 verse 12. Raising the dead. They'll be raised to rule and reign with Him during the kingdom. Ezekiel chapter 37. Those things, I clearly believe, are not for this present dispensation of God's grace. The sign gifts have ceased to operate today. That's important that we see as well. There are a lot of people who think we should be doing those things today. Because why? Because they did them during the book of Acts. And if you believe the church started in Acts chapter 2, you can see why you would do those things. And why you would have baptism. And why you would observe feast days and Sabbath days and all of that. Because they did it during the book of Acts. But you see, we understand the church, the body of Christ, is something that we don't see a full revelation of the truth until after the close of that book. There were hints at it earlier, I believe. I believe there's some people that probably knew some things about it earlier. But there wasn't a full revelation of that truth until we get to what we read in Paul's prison epistles. Now, we look at the church, the body of Christ versus Israel. I want to point out one last thing. It's this. Many of Israel's blessings were physical and tied to this earth. They were promised that they would remain a nation. They were promised a specific land with borders and boundaries marked out over there. They were promised deliverance from their enemies. They were promised that one day they'll return to their land. And they were promised that one day their king, the rightful king of Israel, will come back, the king of the Jews, and they'll rule and reign with him. Initially for 1,000 years and then for all eternity. Those are physical, earthly promises and blessings. When you turn and look at God's plan and purpose for us today, we are God's heavenly people. The blessings that God has given to us as members of the church are spiritual and they're heavenly. Ephesians chapter 1, I'll just quote it to you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus." Our blessings, the sphere of our blessings, are spiritual and heavenly. We're seated in the heavenlies with Christ in glory, Ephesians 2, 6. The warfare that we wage on a daily basis is against spiritual hosts of wicked ones who are in the heavenlies. Our citizenship, Philippians chapter 3, 20, is in heaven. And our hope is a hope that's laid up for us in heaven. Colossians chapter 1, verse 5. The focus today for the church, the body of Christ, is not upon the earth and the physical things, and so much of what we hear in preaching and teaching today centers around promises and blessings given to Israel and doesn't see and understand what God has given to us today. I'll look at one last passage. Colossians chapter 3. Our focus today should be on the blessings and the purpose that God has for the church, the body of Christ, and the dispensation of grace. That we are saved purely by God's grace through faith and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ through His death for our sins and His resurrection. That we are complete in Him, filled full. That nothing needs to or nothing can be added to what He has accomplished for us. There's nothing else added, and there's certainly nothing from us that can do anything. Our hearts, our minds, and our affections need to be set where He is. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. "If then, or since then, you were raised with Christ," and we have been, "raised and seated with Him in the heavenlies right now, positionally," He says, "seek those things which are above." Why? Because that's where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind, set your affection, set your desires, set your purposes, set your aims, set your goals on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died. And your life is hidden with Christ and God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. There's where our focus. Dispensational Bible study, yes, it makes a difference. It's important. It's important that we see these distinctions between Israel and the church, between law and grace, between the ministry of Peter and the ministry of Paul. When we want to know what is God's purpose for us today, we're going to go to the writings of the apostle that God revealed that truth to, and that's the apostle Paul. That's where we find. Do we throw away the rest of the scriptures? Absolutely not. But we do recognize the distinction. What's written directly to us today are the truths and the writings of the Apostle Paul, God's steward for this present age. Let's close this morning in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for this time we could spend just feeding on the truth of Your Word. Just reading these verses of Scripture that talk about our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and see this truth that's been unveiled to us today as we live in this present dispensation of Your grace concerning Your purpose for us as members of Your church. May we heed the things, go back over and think about and compare Scripture to Scripture to see whether these things are so, and then learn from them and learn what You would have us to do, how You would have us to live day by day, what gospel message You would have us to preach, how You would have us to worship You, what we are to look forward to with expectation. And that is the blessed hope and the appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who will one day take us home to be with Him forever in glory. May we live each day with that glorious hope in view before us, so that we can honor You in all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.